It is finished. These were the last words Jesus spoke on the cross. It is finished. You know, some people talk a lot and they say very little. And some people talk very little and they say a whole lot. Let me give you an example here. When like you and your spouse, you're fighting and you're arguing about something, and all of a sudden your wife says, "Fine." Fine don't mean fine. All right, it's just a little word. But I mean, the implications are you hear in the other room. You're in the living room and you hear in another room, hear the children playing, and all of a sudden somebody says, "Uh-oh." Just a couple of little words, and it changes your whole world, you know? Consider the word "if," that just little word "if." I think we need to pay more attention to that word in the Bible when we come to that word, because it changes everything when you see that word. In John chapter 15, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Just a little word. And here we come to the cross, and Jesus' last words, technically, he said, "Into my hands," "Into your hands receive my spirit." Those were the last words. But right before that, he says, "It is finished." In the Greek, it's just one word. It's actually a big word, but it's just a big word, okay, in Greek. And to telestai, that's what it is. But what does it mean? What does this mean? It is finished. And I would tell you, first of all, notice Jesus didn't say, "I am finished." That's not what he said. That might be what the Pharisees were thinking. Good riddance, we're finally done with him. This madman, this crazy man who's telling everybody he's God. So the Pharisees might have been thinking that. The demons might have been thinking that Jesus was finished. They gotten him. They've won. They didn't, but that might have been what they were thinking. I suspect that's what the disciples were thinking as they were hiding in the upper room. They were thinking, their Lord, their Savior, he's finished. So they're finished. They're scared for their lives now. But Jesus didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." So what's it? What's he talking about? And I got a couple of suggestions here. Maybe he's talking about his mission, what he came here to do. Men have been trained, miracles have been performed, messages have been delivered. Jesus was purposeful. Jesus was goal-oriented. He was determined. I have this image in my head that when Jesus went to the cross, before the soldiers could grab his hand and force his hand on the beam so they could put a nail there, he just put his hands there and probably confused them. Who is this man? Who is this man? He was determined to do what he did. Jesus came here to finish something. He came to do the will of God. Let me give you a couple verses here. In John 4, verse 34, it says, "My food," this is what Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work," to telestai. It is finished. John 17, verse 4, he says this, I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. He's praying this to his Father. I have brought you glory on earth by completing, by telestaiing, the work you've given me to do, by finishing the work you've given me to do. We should aspire to someday say the same to our Heavenly Father. I have finished the work you've given me to do. This is what it says in 2 Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Oh, for us to be able to say these words when we meet our Father. And for Him, for us to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You did what I gave you to do." So maybe that's what it is referring to, the mission, the work. Or maybe it's referring to the fulfillment of the Scriptures. John 19, verse 28, later, knowing that all was completed to telestai, and so that the Scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus says, "I'm thirsty." So he came to complete, he came to fulfill the Scriptures. Matthew 5, 17, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them," to telestai. So is he talking about his mission? Is he talking about the fulfillment of the scriptures? Ultimately, I would tell you what it stands for is our redemption. And it's very important that we come to terms with this. We understand what's going on here. I want to give you a few verses here. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned. Just stop right there. That's all, that's you, all right, and me, all of us. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood. We need to talk about his blood. But through his blood we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's graces. Matthew 20, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is what he came to do. He came here to give his life so that we could be redeemed. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who is hung on a tree. He came to redeem us. He came to redeem us. And for us to be redeemed, it required blood. Let me give you a couple verses here. Hebrews 9, verse 22 says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Leviticus 17, verse 11 says this, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. You see, when we sin, the wages of sin is death. So we have to die because we're sinners. Death is required. Blood is required. Because Satan doesn't deal with paper money. You know, that's what would that mean? I'll give you $100 for that one. You know, I'll give you $1,000. He doesn't want money. He wants blood. He wants something of real value. He wants blood for your sins. It requires blood. So we think about animal sacrifices, but animal sacrifices weren't sufficient. So now this is kind of weird here, but it requires a human sacrifice, but not just any human. I mean, it requires your sacrifice. The wages of sin is your death. You deserve to die. But as a substitute, maybe another human would do. But no, that wouldn't work because they're sinners too. Their sin their blood is as contaminated as your blood. So it required the blood of someone innocent. It required the blood of Jesus. And Jesus willingly gave his blood to buy you back from Satan. That's what it means to be redeemed. So let me ask you this question here. When we think about this whole concept of being redeemed, and we think about how it took blood to redeem you, now let me ask you what you think you might be worth to God. And maybe to illustrate this, let me try this here. Simon has a car that I think is worth $50, okay? He paid $1,000 for it. I think it's worth $50, okay? But what if somebody comes along and says, oh, I've been looking for a car just like that. I'll give you $10,000 for it. Now, I would say you're an idiot. What is the car really worth at that point? Is the car worth what I say, $50? Is the car worth $1,000, what Simon thinks the car's worth? Is the car worth $10,000, what this collector thinks it's worth? And I would tell you, the car is worth what the person who will give you the most will give you. If somebody comes along and says, I'll give you $10,000 for it, it's worth $10,000. So when we think about us, what are we? To Satan, you're worthless. In your own eyes, you might think you're worthless. Some of you guys might think you're pretty hot stuff. But the Bible says we're sinners. We're all sinners. And the wages of sin is death. And along comes Jesus. And says, I will give you my blood for that one. I'll give you all my blood. All my blood. And Satan says, deal. That's a deal. I want you to understand, you are so valuable to God, and that's why Christ came. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son to redeem you by giving his blood for you. So he redeems you. He gives his blood. He buys you back from Satan. But think about that. What did he buy you from? What did he purchase you from? He purchased us from the bondage of sin. the chains, the prison cell that we have put ourselves in, because the Bible says we are slaves to sin. We are slaves to sin. So this is what Jesus comes. He comes to redeem us, to break the chains off of us, to open the prison door, to set us free. This is what he redeems us from. Now, and some of us, we can't see it. We can't identify with the fact that our sin is separating us from God. We don't understand the wages of sin is death. So we just go on with life. You know, every day is just another day. Because we've made our prison cell really comfortable. You know, we got our lazy boy in there. We got our TV in there. We're happy in our little prison cell. And we're just clueless of the fact that we're in a prison because of our sin. And if that's where you're at, then everything I'm saying, I mean, you won't be able to relate to. Like, who needs Jesus? But for others of us, we can clearly see what sin has done to us. We can see the damage it's done. We can see the bondage that we're in. We can sense the separation from God. And we're not good with that. We don't like it. The shame, the worthlessness. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, that, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers." The empty way of life. It was with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish, our defect. That is what redeemed us. That is what broke the chains. That is what opened the prison door. We have been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is finished. We are redeemed. I want you to consider that word finished. What was it? Finished means completed. It's accomplished. It's done. It's well done. The word tetelestai is actually a merchant's term that means paid in full. No returns. Okay? And I would ask you, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Who takes away your sins. You were bought with a price, and that price was the blood of Jesus Christ. It is finished. We are redeemed. And that's what happened over 2,000 years ago on that Good Friday when Jesus was nailed to the cross. That's what happened on Good Friday. Well, today's Easter. Today's the Resurrection Sunday. Today we celebrate He is risen. He is risen indeed. And I'm thinking, this is great for him. He beat death. We might even on some level kind of assume, well, yeah, duh, he's God. How does that affect me? So I'm hoping I can answer that question in just a brief moment here. So what? How does this affect you that he rose from the dead, that he is God? What does it mean? The resurrection validates that what Jesus says is true. It validates that what Jesus did is real. It validates that we are redeemed. It is validated. I think this is what excites us about Easter Sunday. This is why we get up early. We put on good clothes. We eat a lot of food. Because without the resurrection, then what happened from our viewpoint, a crazy man died on a Friday. That's all it was. And we wouldn't talk about him anymore. But because of the resurrection, because Jesus beat death, now we know that what he says is true. Now we know we are truly free. That we belong to Jesus, that we are children of God. This is what it says in Romans 1, verse 4. Jesus Christ, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. The resurrection screams, "This is my Son. Now do you believe in him?" And my professor up at Cincinnati Christian University, he said, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true, any reasonable person should confront the implications. And this is what I'm begging us today. Plenty of visitors here. Maybe you come from other churches. Maybe you've never gone to church before, and somehow you found yourself here. And I would ask you, do you realize what today is all about? Would you consider the implications of a man rising from the dead who willingly put himself on the cross for your sins? Would you consider the implications of that? So I got to tell you a story here about these three guys who were in a funeral. And they were talking about how they would want to be remembered at the funeral. If it was them, if they were the ones who died. And one guy says, well, I hope that people would say stuff about me like I was a nice guy and I was kind and I was generous. The second guy, he says, well, I hope they would say that I was a good husband and I was a good father. And the third guy, he says, you know, if I'm laying there, I'm hoping they will say, look, he moved, you know. Wouldn't that be cool? And because of the resurrection, because of our redemption, someday we will move. And we can come out of our prison cells, and we can come out of this body that's decaying, this body of death. We have been set free from the bondage of sin. We've been set free from the fear of death. And I've got a verse up there, John 11. Look at John 11 here. Jesus said to Martha, I think it's Mary. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? So he asked her, do you believe this? I'm asking you, do you believe this? That he's the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in him would never die? That we would never die? That we will be able to move again after our physical death here on this earth? Do you believe this? It's been validated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that what he says is true. It was declared with power through the Holy Spirit, that what he says is true. So I want us to understand, our redemption has been validated. We have been set free. And my mind, as I was studying, my mind went to Romans chapter 6. I want to go to Romans 6 now and see if I can. This might be a short sermon now. It might be a long sermon. I'm really not sure how this is going to go. But and this is why. We just had three beautiful baptisms. And it made me think of this passage in Romans chapter 6. And it made me think of Easter Sunday. This is Easter Sunday right here. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? How can we remain in that prison cell that we've just been released from? The door is open. Are we going to choose to walk through the door? Or are we going to choose to stay in the prison cell? And he goes on, verse 3, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Oh yeah, that's good stuff, isn't it? This is really good stuff. Now you consider what's going on here, especially because we just had these baptisms. And I want to focus on the words. What does it say here? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ? Stop and think about that. Baptized, not just, we weren't just baptized into water. We were baptized into Jesus Christ. And to expand on this a little bit more, what I want you to think here, the word baptized, let me try to impress you here. In Greek, it's the word baptizo. The word baptizo means to immerse. And we can get a little debate here. This is why, you know, some people sprinkle, we immerse. That's kind of important to me. Side note. But what I want you to understand, replace that word in your Bible, Romans 6, that you can do this because we're going from English to Greek here. Replace that word baptizo, or baptize, with the word immerse, and look at that verse now. Don't you know that all of us who were immersed into Christ, and there's a message I want for you right there, that because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, don't just go to church on Sunday. Immerse yourself in Jesus Christ. Immerse yourself in him. Be immersed into Jesus. This is what it truly means to believe. What was this in Romans 11? He who believes in me will live. Not he who goes to church on Easter Sunday, but he who believes in me. He who is immersed in me, and this is our response to what Jesus did on the cross. We immerse ourselves into Jesus Christ. We immerse ourselves into his death. Now think about what that means, to be immersed into his death. Romans 6, verse 3, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ. This is my response. As somebody who's been bought by the blood of Jesus, I now crucify my sinful nature, my old self, my flesh, all that is hostile to God. I crucify that, and I live for Jesus Christ. The life I live in, the body I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And it goes on, it says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. I think about that a lot, the words that Christ died for nothing, which he says sarcastically, which was, really came home to me when I was struggling with my faith one time, and a friend of mine, maybe you know his name, I'm going to say his name, Robert Hines is his name, if anybody knows him. I was 16 or 17 years old, and struggling that, did Jesus really die for my sins? Can I really be forgiven? And he takes his Bible, because he's taking me through all these verses in the Bible, and he said, well, what about this verse? And I'm like, I know all these verses. I went to Sunday school. I went to Vacation Bible School. I know those verses. And he takes his Bible, he hits me upside my head, and he says, if you don't accept what he did on the cross, he died for nothing. And I think that's what got through to me. If I don't accept it, he wasted his time. So because I don't believe he wasted his time, I believe that he truly died for me. He gave his blood for me. My proper response is to give my life to him, to immerse myself in him, and to die to my sinful nature, which is so offensive to God. This is in Colossians 3, verse 3, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I want to ask you, is he your life? Is Jesus Christ your life because you understand what he did on that cross for you? So he is your life. Everything else is just secondary. Jesus is, he becomes your life. So we immerse ourselves into his death, and then we are offered new life. In Romans 6, verse 4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You see the symbolism going on here. They go into the water. They are baptized. They are buried in the water. They are dead to their old self, and they come out of that water a new creation, a new life, a life lived for God who redeemed them from the empty way of life they used to live. So they are offered new life. Jesus says we must be born again. In John 3, verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of spirit. The same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. So we too can be raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, declared Jesus to be the Son of God and declares us to be the children of God because we have put our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. We are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. The old, the flesh, the sinful nature, the sinful desires. We cannot live in sin and in Christ at the same time. You cannot serve two masters. You got to choose. Are you going to choose Christ or are you going to choose your sin? And I don't want you to hear that I'm trying to preach that we are that Christ is asking for perfection. He's not asking for perfection. He's asking us to trust him and to walk with him and to keep our eyes fixed upon him. And the new will come, the new mind, the new heart, the new desires, the new attitude, the new values, the new goals, the new thoughts, the new purpose, new everything. Because we are being made in his image, holy and righteous, the children of God. Ephesians 4:24 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. He's asking us to be a holy people. So we immerse ourselves into Christ. We immerse ourselves into the death of Christ. We die. He died for us. We die for him. And then we come out of that water living a new life, a life that belongs to Jesus Christ. And then it goes on, we are united in his resurrection. Romans 6, verse 5, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. I feel like I got to stop here and point out there's a little word there, if. Pay attention to that word. If we have been united with him like this in his death, if we kill the old man, if we kill the sinful nature, if we hand it over to God, and we receive his Holy Spirit living inside of us, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. He who believes in me will live, Jesus says, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. If you believe, if you immerse yourself in Jesus Christ, we have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's finished. We have been forgiven. It's finished. We've been given a new nature. We have been given a new spirit. We are more than conquerors. We are no longer enemies of God. We are now children of God. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are servants of our Savior. And what a privilege that is. What an honor that is to serve him. And I want you to think, if you know any of the Old Testament, Joseph was in a dungeon, and what did God do? God released him. And the Hebrews, they were in slavery, and God delivered them. And David was overwhelmed by guilt, and God forgave him. And Daniel was in the lion's den, but God preserved him. And Jonah was in the belly of a fish, but God retrieved him. And Jesus was in the tomb, but God raised him. And when you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you die to your flesh through baptism, through receiving the Holy Spirit, you will be given new life. Victory is ours when we stop believing our lives are all about us and we focus on why Jesus went to that cross and we understand what Jesus accomplished on that cross. Let me give you two more verses and I'll be done here. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. In him. If we are in Christ, when we immerse ourselves into Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed.